Is the Bible the inspired Word of God? The question of the inspiration and the reliability of the Bible is foundational to our faith. Sometimes we say the big three as far as the most basic questions are: does God exist? Is the Bible the Word of God? Is Jesus Christ the Son of God? Those are some of the most basic questions that we can ask. And if God does exist, if the Bible is His inspired Word, if Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then there are some consequences to that as far as our lives concern, aren't there? We believe that the Bible is our guide. We believe that the Bible is God's Word, and because it's God's Word, it is our standard, it is the guide for our lives. We believe that this book has a message that we are to obey, and that by obedience to God's will, submitting ourselves to His will, that can bring forgiveness and hope in our lives. We believe that it is a guide to our lives. Believing that the Bible is the Word of God, we believe that it is a guide to us, not only individually, but collectively. That it guides me in my life from day to day. It guides my thoughts and my tongue and my actions and my attitudes. In every way, the Bible is a guide for me in that way. But collectively, as we think about the Lord's church and God's plan for His people collectively, as we worship and as we function and as we work together as a group of God's people, the Bible is our guide for that too. And we believe that the Bible is powerful and it's relevant for our lives. There are so many of our own generation today who have come to believe that the Bible is not relevant, that it's an old, worn-out book, that it is a book for past generations, that it is a book that no longer fits the needs of 21st century men and women, that it no longer is really relevant to how I live in this generation, in this space age, in this age of all the science and everything else that's around us, that the Bible just can't possibly fit me in this age. But we believe the Bible is powerful and it is relevant. That it is a book, no matter what generation that we live in, no matter what part of God's history we live in, it's been always relevant for people's lives. It's always been relevant for people's needs. It's always been relevant for the things that we do before our God. And so truly, we believe the Bible is our guide. If the Bible is not from God, the consequences of that are, then it, of course, is just simply a hoax. If the Bible is not from God, it's a fraud, it's a lie. In fact, we could say that it's the greatest deception ever perpetrated upon mankind. If the Bible is not from God, even if God is, even if God exists, then we can know nothing about Him. Think about that for a moment, that if God is, if there is a God, and yet if the Bible is not His Word, His communication to us, then we can't know anything about that God. We can't know anything about His will for us. We can't know anything about what He desires for me as far as this life is concerned. And we can know nothing about how to please Him, to be with Him in the afterlife, if there is an afterlife, if there is anything like that, without the knowledge of God's Word. If God's Word is not true, then we can know nothing about that. And if the Bible is not from God, then Jesus is not the Christ, the Son of God. And we can really know nothing accurately about Him. Even if there was a man that lived by that name somewhere, if the Bible is not His Word, then this is just a book like many in the modern academia believe today, that this is just a book of men. It's a book that has been written by men. It's not written from God. It's just the writings of early followers of Jesus as far as the New Testament is concerned. And the Old Testament is just the writings of the nation of Israel and is no different than the writings of the Assyrians or the Babylonians or the Egyptians or the other ancient nations of the world, that these people wrote their histories and wrote some things down that they believed in. But if it's not from God, it has no more authority on our lives than any of these other writings and any of these other books that were ever written. And truly then, we know nothing about Jesus. How could we ever claim that He was the Christ, the Son of God? If the Bible is not from God, we might as well, as it says in the New Testament, we might as well just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But on the flip side of that coin, if the Bible is from God, then God is. God exists. And not only does God exist, but his book tells us something about him and who he is. His righteousness, his holiness, his purity, his goodness, his plan for us. If the Bible is from God, then Jesus is his son. That's what the Bible says about him. And God, who does not lie, would not lie to us. And so if God is, and if the Bible is truly his word, then Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And in John 14, 6, Jesus said, which is the truth, if God gave us this book, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So if the Bible is from God, Jesus is his Son, and Jesus is the only way to the Father. He is the only way that we can get to and have a relationship with the eternal being. And so if the Bible is from God, then we're going to be judged by this book. And Jesus said in John 12, verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word that I spake is what will judge him in the last day. And so it's one of those two horns of that dilemma. If the Bible is, then I need to be following it because it's the way to God and the only way to God. And if it's not, then I might as well eat, drink, and be merry. There really is no middle ground if the Bible is not the Word of God. We're going to be dealing with the next 5 weeks this morning, and I plan four more lessons following this morning, in the area of what we call apologetics. The word apologetic in English has two definitions. The first definition is containing an apology or an excuse for a fault, failure, insult, injury. That's the way we often use the word. We say, I apologize for what I said. That's not the way we're using it this morning. The word apologetics also has the meaning of defense or defending by speech or by writing. Apologetics is a term that is used for the branch of theology. That's a good dictionary definition. Apologetics is the branch of theology dealing with the defense of God, the existence of God, and the Bible and the Christian system as is laid down. And so apologetics would be synonymous with saying the defense of the gospel, defending and showing reasons why we believe that God is, that Jesus is his son, and that truly the Bible is his inspired written word. The word apologetics comes from the Greek word apologia, which means a defense. And it's used three or four times in the New Testament. One is found in Philippians chapter 1, verse 7, where Paul, writing to the Philippians, said, "For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both by my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me." And so Paul here talks about the fact that since both by imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers, you are sharers. It's the same word that our word fellowship comes from. We are. Paul said that they were sharers with him in the defense and in the confirmation of the gospel. It was Paul's work to defend apologia, to defend the gospel of Christ. Philippians 1, same chapter, verse 16. He says, "The latter do it out of love." He was talking about some who sought to do harm to him, others that were preaching the gospel for the right motives and the right purposes. And he was talking about them when he says, "The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed," the American Standard Version says set, "knowing that I am set," or "I am appointed for the defense of the gospel," apologia. And so it was Paul's work. Paul was a defender of the gospel. Paul was an apologist, if we use that term in the English. He was a defender. He was an apologist. He was set for the defense of the gospel. Everywhere he went, everyone he talked to, he was seeking to defend and support and to prove by reasons from Scripture and by reason around him that God, that this book, that this Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so he was set for the defense of the gospel. 6 points this morning. I know the perfect sermon has three, but I have six. So this is twice the perfect sermon. I'll hit them quickly. One, the defense of the gospel is necessary today because our enemy is real. And our enemy in this generation is getting more aggressive. Ted Turner said, Christianity is a religion for losers. I personally think that I shouldn't say that. Ted Turner said, Christianity is a religion for losers. Jesse the Body, the governor of Minnesota Ventura, I'm ashamed to say, being an ex-Minnesotan. Jesse Ventura said, organized religion is a sham and a crutch for weak-minded people. Sam Harris, an atheist, says, it is difficult to imagine a set of beliefs more suggestive of mental illness than those that lie at the heart of many of our religious traditions. He thinks we're mentally ill because we believe in God and in the Bible. There's a phrase now called the new atheist. There have always been atheists. Atheists, of course, are those who do not believe in God. But the last number of years, in the literature, there's been this reference to the new atheist. And there's a whole new set of atheists out there, and they're more aggressive than some have been in the past. Atheism has always been around, and in our country, for a number of years, atheists were kind of in the closet, weren't they? Oftentimes, they did not want to admit that they were atheists because belief in God was so strong and so universal in our culture. And yet our culture has changed, hasn't it? And still the statistics show that the vast majority of people call themselves Christians, and yet so much in our culture has changed so much that many people who call themselves Christian are really not very religious and are more secular often than they are Christian. And their religious beliefs have gotten watered down so much that oftentimes they don't have any outward show of religion. They don't go to church, maybe except on Christmas and Easter and things like that. And so as our culture has become more and more liberal, as our culture has become more and more secular, as our culture has become more and more worldly in its attitudes, and as religion and people's lives becomes less and less important and plays less and less a part in their lives, the enemies of Christianity have gotten stronger and stronger. And the new atheists are more aggressive, and they're more organized, and they're more combative. We would say they're more in your face. The new atheists would be characterized by people like the late Christopher Hitchens, who said, all religions and all churches are equally demented in their belief in divine intervention, divine intercession, or even the existence of the divine in the first place. There are organizations like the Freedom From Religious Foundation, who aggressively pursue their atheistic goals. This is an organization, if you've heard of them or not, is out of Wisconsin, who has big money behind them. I'm not sure where they get their money, but they have big money behind them. And they're doing whatever they can to stamp out any of the remains of religion in our society. They do it under the guise of saying separation of church and state. But they're not going to be happy until we so completely limit religion that you can't hardly mention things like that publicly. This week there was an announcement in the news. I don't know if you heard about it or not. But this organization, Freedom From Religious Foundation, is taking a school district in the South to court because one of the local churches is feeding the football team before the Friday night games. They're not saying prayers for the boys. They're not teaching the boys any scripture. They're just simply providing a meal for a high school sports team. And the organization is suing the school district for separation of church and state. no matter how you feel about that particular suit, it shows the extent of organizations like this and what they're trying to do. They're trying to completely secularize our society. I just use this as an example of showing you the attitude of the new atheists, showing you the aggressiveness in our society of those who oppose Christianity. And I say that all just to simply say we need to be defenders of the faith. We need to, in a loving way, in a proper way, in a godly way, be willing to stand up and say, this is not the truth. Let's reason. Let's talk. Let's examine these things. Are there good reasons to believe that the Bible is indeed the inspired Word of God? Secondly of all, apologetics is necessary because we are rational creatures. God never intended for us to just believe blindly. Brother Homer Haley, in his little booklet, Internal Evidences of Christianity, said this, and also the last part of this is a quote from Everest, but Brother Haley said, human reason is divinely given. It is such that man cannot believe that which seems to him incredible. We have to remember that God gave us the power to reason and believe. I believe it is part of the nature that God gave to us. I believe it's included in Genesis chapter 1, where it says, and God made man in his image. God made us in his image. Not only did he give us a soul, an eternal part of that, when we think of God making man in his image, we oftentimes think of the fact that he gave us a soul. That's true. That's part of it. He gave us an eternal soul. But he gave us a mind to reason and to think. He gave us a moral nature. He gave us an aesthetic nature. There are several things that are part of the human nature that God gave us to us that are like him. He is a reasoning creature. Human reasoning is divine given. And it's such that man, because we have this ability to reason, man cannot believe that which is incredible. Everest says, and Haley quotes him, we cannot believe unless belief is more rational than unbelief. And so the question is belief rational? Is it rational and logical to believe that God is? Is it rational and logical to believe? Are there evidence that would point to us and prove to us and show to us and be powerful that this book truly is the inspired Word of God? Thirdly of all, Jesus never asked us to believe blindly. Jesus never said, just believe because I say it. Jesus provided proofs to his generation. We've talked about John 20, verses 30 and 31, where John, near the end of his book, says, therefore many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing he may have life in his name. Notice the sequence. He says these signs, John says that Jesus did many other signs that are not recorded in this book. Seven or eight signs of Jesus, miracles of Jesus are recorded. And John could have recorded more. But John says many other signs he did which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe. The purpose of the signs was to cause belief. Jesus didn't come just saying, just believe in me. Just believe in me. I'm the Son of God. I came from heaven. You just need to believe it. Just believe it blindly. If you just believe blindly, then that's the kind of faith that will save. No. Signs were given that we might believe. A man comes saying that he is the Son of God. We need proof. A man comes saying that he's from outer space. We want proof. Jesus came making stupendous claims, unbelievable claims, that he was from God, that he was the bread of life, that he was the water of life, that he was the good shepherd, that he was the resurrection and the life, that no one come to the Father except through him. That's either true or it's false. He's either the Son of God or he's a fake and a phony. No middle ground. Jesus didn't ask us to believe blindly, but he gave signs that produce belief. And through faith, then we can have life. Jesus said it also in the book of John, chapter 10, verses 36 through 38. Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works so that ye may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Jesus says, believe because of my works. Even if you don't believe me now, if you don't believe my words, believe because of the works that I do. These works were indicated to prove and to demonstrate and to show that Jesus was exactly whom he claimed to be. My whole point here in this little point is just simply to illustrate that Jesus never said believe blindly. It's a false accusation of the atheists when they say Christians just believe blindly in God. It's not so. It's a false accusation of the unbelievers today when they say Christians are just blindly following their faith and reason. You look on their websites and they talk about reason versus myth. Reason and science versus myth and fables and fairy tales. That's the contrast they want us to believe that is there. That's not the contrast. We don't believe in myths like the Gilgamesh ethic just because someone wrote it. There's reasons to believe that God is and that Jesus is his son. And without that evidence, it would be impossible for men to have a reasoned understanding and belief in that. And that's what we're going to be talking about the next 4 weeks. The reasons why. Today's just the introduction. Jesus said, even if you don't believe me, believe my works. Let my works convince you that ye may know and understand. Number four, the Bible warns us about believing too readily. Did you know that? God wants believers. Jesus wants believers and followers. But even the Scripture warns us about not believing too readily, too quickly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. Paul said, but examine everything carefully. The New American Standard Version. Examine or test. The ESV says test. Everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Because of false teachers and false prophets that were in the world, Christians are told to examine over and over again to make sure, to test. Don't believe too readily. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, John says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test or prove, American Standard, prove the spirits to see whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Number five, as we already mentioned, Paul reasoned and persuaded. Reason and persuasion is not against the will of God. Paul reasoned and persuaded. A number of examples could be seen. In Acts chapter 17, when he was at Thessalonica, it says, and according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ. The Apostle Paul went to the synagogues, and it says, for three Sabbaths he reasoned with them. He showed them the Scriptures, and he reasoned and explained, giving evidence. That's the term we often use today. Evidences of Christianity. Proofs, evidences, apologia, apologetics, defense. And he reasoned and he explained. Look, this is what it says. Look, this was what was written so long ago. And look how it came to pass. We're going to be doing that 2 weeks from today. We're going to look at some of the prophecies from the Old Testament. Look when it was written. Look how it came to pass. This Jesus has to be the Christ. There's powerful evidence from prophecy. One of the most powerful evidences that we have, this is a preview of 2 weeks from now. One of the most powerful evidences we have is fulfilled prophecy. That the prophets predicted hundreds of years ahead of time things that happened. Daniel, we're going to talk about Daniel. Daniel predicted hundreds of years ahead of time that the Persians and the Greeks were going to fight in a war, and the Persians were going to lose, and Greece was going to become great, and their first and prominent ruler, which turned out to be, his name was Alexander the Great, would rule, and yet he would rule only a short time before he would die, and four rulers would take his place, and that's exactly what happened. Now we'll talk about the details of that 2 weeks from today. But how could Daniel know that 300 years ahead of time? Do you know who's going to be the most powerful nation in the world 300 years from now? Do you know who's going to be president 3 months from now? You don't know. You could guess because we know the two men that are running. And some of you would guess and some of you would be wrong. And some of you would guess and have it right. But that's 3 months ahead of time. What about 10 years? Who's going to be president in 10 years? Who's going to be president in 150 years? Did you know that Isaiah predicted that Cyrus would rule the world 150 years before he did it? We'll talk about that too. That's a preview. Man cannot know the future. Only God can know the future. Predictive prophecy is a powerful proof that this book is the Word of God. And Paul reasoned and persuaded and showed them what the Scriptures said. And number six, Christians are to be defenders of the gospel. We're to be defenders and stand for the truth. You ready to stand? Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, being ready always to make a defense to everyone that asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Defense is that word again, apologia. Peter says, be ready always. Always being ready to make an apologia. To make a defense to everyone. Christians, we need, brothers and sisters, we need to be ready to give a defense. Why do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Why do you believe that abortion is not right? Why do you believe that you should worship on the first day of the week? Why do you believe that you should sing songs of praise to His name? Why do you believe you shouldn't lie? Why do you believe you shouldn't cover up for the boss when he asks you to do something illegal? Why do you do those things? Are you going to stand? You're going to do what's right? You're going to have conviction? And you're going to be willing to stand and explain to your neighbors and to your friends why you do what you do. Peter says, be ready always to make a defense. There was a time when Christians were called walking Bibles. Can we say that anymore? Are we ready to make a defense? In Jude 3, the passage that Dan read to us. I finally got to it, Dan. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write into you of our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write into you, appealing you to contend earnestly. Contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down, the American Standard says, or the New American Standard says, the American Standard says, once for all delivered to the saints. And so we're to contend earnestly. It's just one word in the Greek, contend, but it's intensified in the Greek. And so most of the versions translated contend earnestly or something similar to that. You contend for the faith. The word carries the concept of being a combatant. You ready for the fight? Are you ready for the fight? Are you willing to fight? Do you have the conviction to fight? Do you have the spine to fight? Are we just going to walk around life, mealy-mouthed and afraid of our shadows and afraid to stand up for Jesus? Contend. Fight. Take up your sword, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and be willing to wield it lovingly, kindly, but wield it nonetheless. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all. And so in the 4 weeks to come, we will seek to demonstrate that there are many good reasons to be confident that the Bible is indeed the Word of God. Well, next week we'll talk about the unity of the Bible. We'll talk about fulfilled prophecy in 2 weeks. We'll talk about scientific foreknowledge. And 4 weeks from today, we'll talk about Bible names. I saw some interesting information recently about Bible names. I want to share it to you. It's a very interesting study. And so be here for those studies. Well, the lesson is yours. Get out your songbook. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you're not convinced, we want to study with you. There's good reason to be a follower of Jesus. But if you are convinced, it's time to take a stand. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? We don't know what tonight's going to bring. We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. We don't know what next week's going to bring. Believe in the Lord Jesus with all your heart. Stand for Him. Live for Him. Seek Him in your life. Love Him more than anything else. Obey Him today by being baptized for the remission of your sins. If you need to obey your Lord today, let that be known as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.